In the Bible, there are a number of interesting little facts. What I want to do is start this morning by talking about some of those. Some of these I think you'll know. Some of these you may not. So if you want to write these down, they're just quickly. Where is the love chapter in the Bible found? 1 Corinthians 13 is the love chapter. Where is the faith or the primary faith chapter in the Bible located? Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 is that great chapter on the faith in the Bible. Where are the Ten Commandments found? Okay, the Ten Commandments are found in Exodus 20. Just think of Ten Commandments and multiply it. And you got Exodus 20 is where they are located. Let's continue on. Now this one, what's the shortest verse in the Bible? Shortest verse. You guys know all this important information. But where is it found? Very good, Carol. John 11:35 is the shortest little verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. Where is the shortest verse in the Old Testament? Shortest verse in the Old Testament. 1 Chronicles 1:25, and I don't know what it is. Shortest verse in the Old Testament. What's the longest word in the Bible? The longest word. It's in Isaiah chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. M-A-H-E-R-S-H-A-L-A-L-H-A-S-H-B-A-Z. That is a name. No, I can't say it. It is a name. But it's the longest word in the Bible. And that was actually on a quiz I had in seminary. So you guys are getting just amazing information this morning from this list. Where's the shortest chapter in the Bible? It's two verses. Shortest chapter in the Bible. Close. It's actually Psalm 117. Psalm 117 has two verses. What's the longest verse in the Bible? And it's appropriate that it's in this book. The longest verse in the Bible. Esther 8:7. Forgive me for my little comment there. All right. There are a number of prayers. Some of you are just getting that now. There are a number of prayers in the Bible. Pat Greenia, where is the longest prayer in the Bible? It's in your favorite book, Pat, and your favorite chapter. That is correct. Nehemiah chapter 9, he gets the gold star this morning. And I didn't even tell him I was going to ask him that. Nehemiah chapter 9, the longest prayer in the Bible. We are going to look at that Bible. We're going to look at that prayer this morning as we continue in this series. But more than that, let's just talk about why we even look at a prayer like this. The message, the series is entitled Blueprints for Building. And we have been in this series now for a while. Today, we're talking about true Christianity. What is one aspect of true Christianity? That's what's out on the sign. That's what the title is. True Christianity. I think we can come up with a number of things that might be hallmarks of true Christianity, but today we're going to look at this prayer and pull out one key thought about what true Christianity involves, which does separate it from the other religions of the world. We're going to be in Nehemiah chapter 9. And in your Bibles that are provided, it's on page 348. You're going to need to open to that chapter because I'm going to read through that. It really is not going to take that long to go through this prayer. But let me set up where we have been. Chapter 7. The wall's finished in the book of Nehemiah. It's finished in chapter 6 in 52 days. In chapter 7, we see that what do you do after you complete a goal is you preserve the gains, and they set up all the guards around the city and the watch and all of that. They were preserving the gains, and we talked about that in our spiritual life as well. When we accomplish something for God spiritually, we need to preserve it. And then they went on to set a new goal in chapter 7, and we found out what that goal was. The problem is this, in Nehemiah, beginning in chapter 7, he's got a wall built, but all the people are primarily outside the wall. He's got to move people into the wall and into the city. So he finds this census of all the people and all the names, and that's what chapter 7 is. Well, God just doesn't send down a bolt of lightning and say, okay, everybody move. God works in amazing ways. And in chapter 8, which we looked at last week, this is a chapter on God's Word. Primary example in the Old Testament of a meeting and the primary importance of listening and hearing God's Word. Remember how long the service went? We talked about the 6 hours. We talked about some of our services, and we don't quite go 6 hours, but for 6 hours the people listened to God's Word. They didn't even have His Word as you and I do, but they listened, and the Word, as they listened and as it was explained, God began to work in their hearts and their lives. They went home after that meeting, and they went home and celebrated this time, this celebration of booths, where they lived in these little booths. Remember, we talked about building those, and your family, if we were alive at that time, would go into these booths and live, kind of a camping in the backyard experience. Well, they had heard God's Word. What happens next is they set up another meeting, and that's where we begin in chapter 9. So we're going to see the importance, first of all, of God working and speaking to people through His Word. And then today, the essence of it is prayer. And when those two things take place, we see that they are the foundation for revival and true change. And we see that in chapter 10 coming up in just a little bit. But let's start chapter 9. And we're going to look at this prayer. And we're just going to, I don't know if you've ever looked at this. Maybe you've read it. But what I'd like to do is just go through this quickly. Verses 1 to 5, they're going to prepare to pray. So here we go. In the 24th day of the same month, the Israelites gathered together, fasting and wearing sackcloth and having dust on their heads. Now, that's not exactly worship apparel, but in this case, it was very appropriate. Maybe we need to worship like that more often. It's coming with an attitude of humility and respect and an attitude of confession, and they'd put dirt on their head, and they'd rip their clothes. It was a very symbolic way to prepare themselves before God. Those of Israelite descent, I'm in verse 2, separated themselves from the foreigners. They stood in their places and confessed their sins and the wickedness of their father. They stood where they were and read from the book of the law their God for a quarter of the day, and spend another quarter in confession and in worshiping the Lord their God. Look at this. Again, we have another day where we have a half a day, probably close to 6 hours, of hearing and confessing. Hearing and confessing in our lives. And the truth is, we as God's people need to do that. We don't spend enough time doing that. But this is a great example of just really focused confession on Him. Standing on the stairs were the Levites, and you have a bunch of names, who called with loud voices to the Lord their God. And then verse 5, and the Levites, and a whole bunch of names, said, standing up and praising the Lord your God, who is from everlasting to everlasting. And they're saying this, blessed be your glorious name, and may it be exalted above all blessing and praise. All right, so what we're seeing here is they gathered together, they spent time, again, hearing God's Word, they spent time in confession of sin. And really, what this does, these first five verses, as we begin to just move through this chapter, set the foundation of what needs to take place in our lives if we're not close to God, if we're far from Him, if we need to get restored with Him in whatever way. There's two key things. And let's look at those on your outline. I'd like to set it up this way. True spirituality. True spirituality. Spirituality in this context means being closer to God spiritually. Involves reading the Bible and praying consistently. Reading the Bible and praying consistently. So, how did we do this past week? How many mornings did you spend time in prayer with, in reading God's Word? How much time did you spend in prayer to God this week? You know, just evaluate your own heart and your own mind. Maybe you're not as close to God because you're just not spending time with Him. It's like any relationship. You have to spend time with that person to grow and to develop in your relationship with Him. How did we do? I don't want anybody saying anything, but how did we honestly do? How important is God to us? These people model some amazing, amazing things. Let me make a suggestion. If you struggle, and we all do at times with this, one of the things we do here as a church is we have a little devotional guide. And, I should say more about this, but these are in the back. They're right in front of the little Awana booth. If you would like to renew your relationship with the Lord in this way, just pick up one of these little devotional guides. There's a nice reading that is challenging, encouraging. There's stories that are great in this. And there's also, it just encourages you to pray and gives you some ideas for that. If you need a little shot in the arm with your walk with God, pick one of these up on the way out. There's a number of them out there. We get these every month. And I know that people take these faithfully and read them. If you need a little encouragement, a little guide for a while, they come in 3-month sections, pick one up. Take it with you and use it beginning tomorrow. And make a commitment with God to go through the rest of the time that this little guide provides you with. We get these every month, and we set them out, and I need to say more about them because they are nifty, handy little things, and I've used this little booklet at different times in my life, and you know what? I'm going to use it beginning on Monday. So you can ask me next Sunday, Pastor Dave, did you read the Daily Bread? Now, if you ask me, I can ask you, right? Yes, I can. So anyway, let me just encourage you to do that. It doesn't take that long, but this is the key to continuing to grow in our walk in true spirituality with the Lord. All right? They began with joy. They began with praise. They began by honoring God. They're standing up, maybe on both sides of a platform. And the Levites are yelling these things, I guess, the best I understand this, in unison to the Lord. We don't know everything else. There may have been trumpets blowing. I don't know for sure. But a celebration usually involved those things. Now, what happens is one person steps up, and many people believe, as I do, it was probably Ezra. Not completely sure, but probably Ezra comes to center stage. And Ezra stands up, and he begins to pray. And what he's going to do now is we're going to read this prayer. Let me just give you a little overview of this prayer. It's going to be a historical summary of the nation of Israel, how they walked with God, and they fell away from God. Then they came back to God. Then they fell away from God. And then at the end, he's going to, I think the prayer goes from verse 6 to about verse 31. So we're going to look at about 25 verses of prayer. And I'm going to kind of lead you through these little sections. And it's interesting. As you look at this and think about this, maybe one of the things we need to do is go through our own life with God and do this. And just say, God, at this point, you blessed me here, and then I wasn't as close with you as I should have been. And then here you blessed me again. And here I fell away, or I've been going steadily with you for a long time. If you look at the parallel principle, that's what it is. What a neat thing to do is chart your life history with the Lord in the same way that they are. So let's just go through this and kind of give you an example of what they have done. And it begins all with praise. All right, let me see. Where am I at? Okay. Here we go. Verse 6. You alone are the Lord. And it's probably Ezra at this point talking. You made the heavens, even the highest heavens, and all their starry hosts, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them. You give life to everything, and the multitudes of heaven worships you. And again, he begins with praise of who God is. Then he's going to talk about Abraham in the next couple of verses. You are the Lord God who chose Abram and brought him out of Ur of the Chaldeans and named him Abraham. You found his heart faithful to you, and you made a covenant with him to give to his descendants the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, Perizzites, Jebusites, and the Gershonites. You have kept your promise because you are righteous. And he just starts with Abraham, and the essence of it is, God, you promised to give them these people and their land, and you are faithful. You have kept your word. Now we have the Exodus from verses 9 through 21, a bigger section here. You saw the suffering of our forefathers in Egypt. You heard their cry at the Red Sea as they were leaving. You sent miraculous signs and wonders against Pharaoh, against all his officials and all the people of his land. For you knew how arrogantly the Egyptians treated them. You made a name for yourself, which remains to this day. You divided the sea before them so that they passed through it on dry ground. But you hurled their pursuers into the depths like a stone into mighty waters. That was the crossing of the Red Sea. By day you led them with a pillar of cloud, and by night with a pillar of fire to give them light on the way they were to take. Okay, so now they're leaving the Red Sea and moving away. You came down on Mount Sinai. You spoke to them from heaven. You gave them regulations and laws that are just and right, and decrees and commands that are good. This is the giving of the Ten Commandments at this point. You made known to them your holy Sabbath, and gave them commands, decrees, and laws through your servant Moses. In their hunger, you gave them bread from heaven, and in their thirst, you brought them water from the rock. You told them to go in and take possession of the land you had sworn with uplifted hand to give them. Remember this? They ate what? Manna provided, and water provided in the middle of a wilderness. But, verse 16, they, our forefathers, became arrogant and stiff-necked. They did not obey your commands. They refused to listen and failed to remember the miracles you performed among them. They became stiff-necked in their rebellion, appointed a leader in order to return to their slavery. So this is when they were at one of their locations. They were going to send, they were appointing a leader, and they were going to return to Egypt. Let's go back to Egypt. But what did God do? But you are what? A forgiving God, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in love. Therefore, you did not desert them, even when they cast for themselves an image of a calf and said, this is the God who brought you up out of Egypt. And when they committed awful blasphemies, you know, if God could have ever been justified in consuming his own people, it would have been then. They turned to another God, a worthless idol, gave it credit from taking them out of Egypt. Because of your great, verse 19, because of your great compassion, you did not abandon them in the desert, but by the pillar of cloud did not cease to guide them on their path, nor the pillar of fire by night to shine on the way they were to take. You gave your good spirit to instruct them. You did not withhold your manna from their mouths, and you gave them water for their thirst. For 40 years you sustained them in the desert. They lacked nothing. Their clothes did not wear out. They did, nor did their feet become swollen. God, you're faithful. Even when your people turned against you, you are faithful. And Ezra is basically saying that at this point. It continues. Verse 22. Now we're in the conquest period of time. Verses 22 to 25. You gave them kingdoms and nations, allotting to them even the most remote frontiers. They took over the country of Shion, king of Hezbon, and the country of Og, king of Bashan. You made their sons as numerous as the stars in the sky, and you brought them into the land that you told their fathers to enter and to possess. Their sons went in and took possession of the land. You subdued them before the Canaanites who lived in the land. You handed the Canaanites over to them along with their kings and the people of the land to deal with them as they pleased. They captured fortified cities and fertile land. You took possession of houses filled with all kinds of good things, wells already dug, vineyards, olive groves, and fruit trees in abundance. They ate to the full and were well nourished. They reveled in your great goodness. You went into a land that God had prepared for them. They took houses. They took possession, and things were already set up for them. And you did this, God, in your graciousness to your people. Verse 26 through 28. Now entering into the time of the judges. In your Old Testament, it would be the book of Judges. But they were disobedient and rebelled against you. They put your law behind their backs. The idea of ignoring your law, putting something behind your back. Very symbolic language of saying they had your law in front of them and they took it and put it behind their backs. They ignored you. They killed your prophets who had admonished them in order to turn them back to you. They committed awful blasphemies. So you handed them over to their enemies who oppressed them. But when they were oppressed, they cried out to you. From heaven you heard them, and in your great compassion you gave them deliverers. These would be the judges, who rescued them from the hand of their enemies. But as soon as they were at rest, they again did what was evil in your sight. Then you abandoned them to the hand of their enemies, so that they ruled over them. And when they cried out to you again, you heard from heaven, and in your compassion you delivered them time after time. In the book of Judges, there's really four key words. Sin, the people would fall into sin. They would then fall into servitude of another people group. They would, another S word, supplication, is they'd call out to God, and then they'd be delivered with salvation. So sin, servitude, supplication, salvation. And this is a cycle that is in the Old Testament book of Judges. And God raised up men and women to deliver His people. And they would be delivered and they'd fall right back into the same habits, the same pattern. And He's recalling that. And then we go to captivity. The kingdom now. Verse 29, you warned them to return to your law, but they became arrogant and disobeyed your commands. They sinned against your ordinance by which a man will live if he obeys them. Stubbornly they turned their backs on you, became stiff-necked, and refused to listen. For many years you were patient with them. By your spirit you admonished them through your prophets. Look at the vivid language. Stiff-necked. Stiff-necked, rebellious. Turned their back. You know, we're praying a prayer that's, you know, 2,500 years old. And yet, this is us today, is it not? We have God's Word before us to guide us and direct us, and we totally choose to ignore it, and we put it behind our backs. It's the language they use. Or we become stiff-necked. Ever kept your neck stiff? Like, especially with children. You know what I mean. They become very stiff-necked and rebellious. This is a language that Ezra used under the direction of the Holy Spirit to paint a picture they could understand. We're not that much different. We're not. And we go through these same things. God is still gracious. He's the same God that is gracious and forgiving. Yet, we're halfway through verse 31 now, and we're into captivity, and this is going to be the major captivity where they go back to Babylon. Halfway through verse 30. Yet, they paid no attention, so you handed them over to neighboring peoples. But in your great mercy, you did not put an end to them or abandon them, for you are a gracious and merciful God. You could have forgotten us, Lord, yet we are standing here in Jerusalem with a wall now built and with your servants here worshiping you and listening to your words. You didn't have to do that, Ezra's saying. You again have demonstrated compassion and mercy. There's 25 verses of their history. One of the things you need to do in your life is pray your history to God. That's not on your outline, but that's one of the things you need to do, is thank God and pray your history through different times in your life. Maybe different decades, maybe different jobs. You know, you can figure out those major sections in your life and do this. This is an amazing thing. This is what Ezra did for them. Okay? Then he changes in verse 32. In verse 32, he says this, "Now therefore, O our God, the great, mighty, and awesome God, who keeps His covenant of love, do not let all this hardship seem trifling in your eyes, the hardship that has come upon us, upon our kings and leaders, upon our priests and prophets, upon our fathers and all your people, from the days of the king of Assyria until today." Verse 33. "In all that has happened to us, you have been just. You have acted faithfully while we did wrong. Our kings, our leaders, our priests, and our fathers did not follow your law. They did not pay attention to your commands or the warnings you gave them, even while they were in their kingdoms, enjoying your great goodness to them. In the spacious and fertile land you gave them, they did not serve you or turn from their evil ways. But see, we are slaves today, slaves in the land you gave our forefathers, so they could eat its fruit and other good things it produces. Because of our sins, its abundant harvest goes to the kings you have placed over us. They rule over our bodies and our cattle as they please. We are in great distress." All right, you look at this prayer, and there's some amazing things. And the one thing, again, let me reemphasize this. Do this in your life. Pray your history to God. But as we look at these verses, let me tell you what I believe is going on here. I think there's two key verses, and you go back to your outline. Let's bring those up if we could. First one is Nehemiah 9:33, and you can see there's a little line there for you to fill in. "In all that has happened to us, God, you have been just. You have acted faithfully while we have done wrong." Verse 34. "Our kings, our leaders, our priests, and our fathers did not follow your law. They did not pay attention to your commands or to the warnings you gave them." And on your outline, I think this is the essence of what is going on in this prayer. And this is what I think is for us today. Our key verses then are 9:33. And 34. All right? The key thought is this. This prayer acknowledges that God is right and we are what? Say it with me. Wrong. God is right and we are wrong. Let me tell you what. True spirituality, one aspect of it in your life, one time for sure at a time of salvation where you come to faith in Christ and you recognize that He is the only way for forgiveness. He is the only way to heaven. That's a key time. But I think there's going to be times in our lives where we have to acknowledge, God, I was wrong before you. And you are right in what you have said in your word to do. Okay, let's go to the next thought here. And it's this. One measure then of true Christianity, one, not all, but one measure, is that we confess that God is right and we are sinful. And that sounds so basic, but we are. And we need to do this again and again. What did they do in this prayer when he's going through the judges? They would turn their back on God. He'd send a deliverer. He would deliver them. Again, again, again. That happened in the judges a number of times. What's different for us? We confess that God is right and we are sinful. I think there are many people mad at God, blaming God, and they struggle with the whole concept of God, but yet God, in His wisdom, has revealed Himself to us in a number of ways through creation. Says that in Romans so that none are without excuse. And the other side of that is we are to be messengers of God, to share, to encourage, to give the good news so that people become aware of the fact that there is a God and that the essence of of Christianity is, God, you're right and I'm wrong. And I'm going to bow to you. Whether we do it now on earth, which we should, and we shall, one day in heaven, every knee will bow. Every knee will bow and have to confess that God is Lord and He is right and we are sinful. We also understand one thing, and I don't want to miss over or skip over this. The last statement, I believe, on our outline is this. We also recognize the grace of God. Do you see the grace of God going through this as I just read this? These snapshots of Israel's history. That God's grace is amazing. And I appreciate Chris as he picked up on this theme through our songs in worship. That God's grace is amazing. They built a calf. They gave credit to the calf for delivering them. He could have just sent boom and consumed them, and He didn't. How many times in your life have you pressed the grace of God by sin, by choices, by mistreating people, all those things? Amen for the grace of God. Can I hear an amen? Amen. There it is, longest prayer in the Bible. Comes to the end of this prayer, and He's standing there, and He finishes it, and then He says, because of this, as the nation of Israel, we are going to make a covenant and an oath to restore our relationship to God. Next week we're going to look at, you've probably seen this, and in fact I've seen this in other churches recently. At the end of a service, people come down, and they come down, and they get right with God. It could be for salvation. No problem with that. Amen. But they come down and they get right with God. Do we have an example of that in the Bible? I mean, certainly, I want to see that happen in all of our lives. If there's an example, what did they do? And what did they rededicate themselves to? That is next Sunday. So, you've seen it on TV. People come down to the front and they're crying and praying and things like that. Is that okay? Absolutely, that's okay. But let's look at an example in the Bible so we can help clarify some of these things and hopefully learn. So that is next week. And really the process is this. We have heard God's word. We have confessed. We are rededicating ourselves. Then in chapter 11, God's going to come back to him and say, I need people to move into the city. Who's willing? And after a process like that, they will be willing to do that. Amen? Thank you, Lord, for this morning. Thank you for the time in your word and as we gathered around your table. Thank you for the time of looking into this amazing prayer and this study. We thank you for this model prayer. We thank you that as they recounted their history with you, one of the things we need to do is do this. We need to put our life in perspective and go through and be honest with you and thank you. Lord, we praise you for your amazing grace that is demonstrated many, many times to us. Thank you that we can give and we do that great for you. In Jesus' name, amen.